All right. Hope you're doing, been moved in the spirit and encouraged by singing and praying for one another and giving. And Mr. Ricky, is this off so that I can move it? It's a little bit invasive right this moment. Thank you, sir. All right. Some of my favorite memories about our kids, I have many, as you would imagine. But some of my favorite memories are like when they're not quite big enough to really do anything, and yet they want to help so much. And one of the ways, especially Alexis, because she's the runt of the litter anyway. She's small compared to the rest of us. One of my favorites used to be all the babies that came after her. She would get them, and she would we would need them, or we'd be doing something, they'd be fussing, and she would carry them around the house for us, which. When Sam's very long, so when Alexis held her on her hip, Sam was still having to walk. So but I remember it because she gets them, and the way she would carry them, you know, like you and I, we would just stand here like this, but her arms weren't big enough to do that. And so she would get right next to the baby, and then she would go, and she would sit that baby on that hip and then lean over just a little bit. And I'm telling you, she could walk all around the house and carry them all. It was always so precious to us. But one of the things that was also important to us that we had to teach her was, although she could handle the weight, she was carrying precious cargo. Because we like most of our kids and didn't want anything to happen to them in the carrying process. But you know, if you've ever been around that, isn't that one of the most, it's amazing to see that instinct just kick right in, but your instincts kick right in too because you're concerned, because here's this little person carrying a littler person who has no concept of danger or reality, and they're all walking over perilous floors that could strike at any moment. I think sometimes when we get into the Word, we kick our hip out, we throw the Word up on our hip, and we lean over and we just hold on to it, and it's lost its preciousness and the beauty and just the absolute importance and greatness of it. And what can easily happen is we'll just see God's Word and we'll think, okay, yeah, I'm going to carry that. And God says, oh, this is my eternal Word. It's precious. It's worth so much more. Be careful how you carry it. Be careful how you take it. Take it with you, but be careful. Watch what you're doing. It's not fragile, but we do need to honor it and respect that it is so important, so valuable, you know. And so it is with that thought in mind that we will now attempt to finish Paul's greeting to the letter to the Romans. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll read verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 in Romans. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Have a seat. God, again, this is your Word, and it is precious, Lord. And without this Word, we would not have known the words of eternal life. We would not have known about your Son. And God, we're just eternally grateful for your Word and the part that it plays in bringing us to you. We thank you for your Spirit who makes these words come alive. And we ask for his presence now. Lord, as we dig into this Word, Lord, let the preciousness of it just be so clear to us. But Lord, I pray also that we would just be just fascinated to see all that you're doing, to be reminded of the great grace that we have received, and for the lost in this room to see the great grace that is offered to them. And Lord, let the result be rejoicing both here and in heaven, Lord. And let it be that Christians rejoice over what you have done, and that the lost rejoiced over being found by you, and that heaven would rejoice at the returning of one lost soul. And God, we just long for that this morning. We pray for the services going on in other places all around the world today and at this very moment. And we ask that you would strengthen every single messenger of yours that will bring the Word. And let them be faithful, and let them be found to be true to your Word, and let it go out and accomplish all that you planned for it. because we know it never returns without having done exactly what you sent it out for. Pray these things with confidence in you alone. In Jesus, amen. All right, now, you know, you get in here, and this has got a few phrases in it that we want to spend some time looking at. And the first thing that we're going to pay attention to is, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And that among whom is going to actually point us back into an important part of chapter 1, verse 5, and that is this. He talks about that he was the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And among all nations is an important thing for you and I to know as Christians this morning. I want you to know that God is not the God of America only. God is not the God of middle class white people only. God is the God of everybody. He's over every single person. And do you know that God made all these different people and he made them all different? And I'm thankful for the differences in us. Could you imagine a world spoiled with so much beauty if we all looked like me? Couldn't even imagine it, could you, Jeff? That's just tough, wouldn't it? But, you know, when we get to thinking about this, one of the things that occurs to the mind is to think about the grand, huge, enormous statement that is being made here by a former Pharisee who would have believed the most of his life, most of his growing up, and most of his training. He was not trained to think of the grace of God extending beyond the Jewish nation. So for him to write and to put it in such a way as to say that God reaches out with his grace through Jesus to all nations, to all groups of people at all times. That's fascinating, isn't it? And the historical implications there are enormous. But you know what else is incredible to me there? I get to thinking about it. Not only does God reach out to all nations, and he does, but God reached out to me. You know, God reached out to me. I can't express it well enough to make it clear. I joke about Warrington all the time. The reason you don't know anything about it is because no one has ever been there unless they had to. And, you know, it's not a fascinating town to live in. The nightlife is great, you know, as long as you get it done before 6:30. And it's just not a lot to Warrington. But I want you to know that when I think about this, and it's just so amazing to me. Okay, so I grew up not in a Christian home for the first about 9 years of my life. I grew up, the son of a brick mason, grandson of a septic tank putter inner, and you know there wasn't any spiritual life to speak of in my family anywhere around our immediate or grandparents. There was no spiritual life to speak of there at all. And so, just to be in the middle of that situation in a small little town, and then what God did is, I want you to know this is just amazing to me. What God did is God began to work in a little church in, of all places in the world, Norlina, North Carolina. If you don't know where Norlina is, you'll never know. Because if you don't know by now, you'll never have a need to know. Norlina is like, if Warrington is a dot, Norlina is a pixel. And, just small little towns. And God began to move in a church there in Norlina. He started a school. And the starting of that Christian school, my sister and I went there. And when we got to go into the school, my parents got to hearing about what was going on in the church. And it was things that only God could do. And God was blessing and God was moving. And there was a guy in there from Florida, of all places, in Norlina, preaching the gospel. And so, as God worked and moved in our family, he moved us into that church. And I want you to know that at the same time God was working and had built this relationship between the pastor and some guy named Earl Clarkson. Some of you may have heard of him. God was building this, had built this relationship between them. And then God brought all these pieces together in Warrington, in Norlina, North Carolina. And what I can tell you right now is the only way to explain how God reached me is that he did it miraculously. That God brought together all the pieces to do that. And I look around this room and I see some of the same things. You know, I look around the room, I know some of your testimonies, and I know how God did amazing and miraculous things that when you look at it on the surface, you're like, okay, I see how that happened. But when you think about all the pieces that went into bringing all of this together, you say, what in the world? How in the world did God bring us here to do this and to be a part of His plan, to be a part of who He's going to make us into? And man, it's just exciting. But you look at that, and so you're called out of every single kind of group and every kind of establishment. Just think about that for just a second, that God would even care to work in your life to make sure you heard the gospel. Okay? How many of you chose where you would be born? Show of hands. How many of you chose the circumstances that happened around you that led to the gospel coming into your life? Show of hands. You know, God did these things. God's the one who orchestrated them. He brought them right into you. He showed you exactly what He had planned for you. And He brought His grace and His glory and His gospel right to your door. And you'd be lost without it, wouldn't you? You would absolutely be lost without it. And so it's just this powerful movement. God was working. He drew you out. But look at this, that are called of Jesus Christ. You know, God, this is just, it's just amazing. You know, I love to talk to people about when they got saved, and I love to hear people tell their testimonies, but can I just encourage you, when you give your testimony, you know, don't say something like, well, when I found Jesus. I want you to know the reason why I don't want you to say that, because He found you. He's the one that came after you. He's the one that pursued you. Now just think of that for just a minute. If anybody should be pursuing one or the other, it should be us chasing Him. And it was He who chased us. He came to us. He pursued us with His great love. And He came to us. And the Bible uses this word right here, called. And in this particular context, what He's talking about is called. Is God, when God began to speak to your heart and say, I love you. Even though you're a sinner, I love you. Can you remember the first couple of times you heard that sound of that voice in your heart? Most of the time, the first couple of times people hear it, they ignore it, they ridicule it, they drink it away, they do whatever they can, they run away from it. But what happens is the passion of God and the love of God pursues you. And He keeps calling you and calling you and calling you. And then all of a sudden, one day, what does He do? He just breaks you down. And you say, man, God, I need you. And He says, yeah, that's what I've been telling you for years. And you're just moved. You and God's Spirit moves in you. He does something amazing. He calls you. And He just, that calling, though, is the work of God in your life. I want you to know that that calling is not what you do. That's what the work that God does. You respond to God. You didn't save yourself. You hear me? All right, let me say it again. You did not save yourself. There is no possible way you could have saved yourself. The only way that you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. It's the only offer of salvation and forgiveness of sin and the giving of an eternal life right now. That's the only way it comes. And so when He says He called you, I need you to know He called you. He didn't sit back in heaven and go, man, I sure hope one day that Jeff stumbles across my path so I can reach him. Or I sure hope one day that Billy Tant, I sure hope he'll quit worrying about money and one day come and love me instead. I just don't know if it'll ever happen. I don't know if it'll ever work out. No, what did he do? He went into Jeff's life and interrupted his life and said, hey, that's worthless and this is worth everything. Leave that and come over here. And Jeff said, okay. One day while Mr. Billy was making a trip somewhere, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and God said, hey, boy, watch this. You need to turn around and go back home and then you need to find me. I'm going to be following you. I'm going to be working in your life and I'm going to pursue you and you need to respond to me. And he did. And I don't know if y'all have ever noticed, but Mr. Billy ain't got over it just yet. And so, fantastic. But listen, I want to show you one other thing before we move on from here. And it's about that calling you out of every nation for His glory. Take your Bibles and turn to everybody's favorite book to study, Revelation. favorite book to study because you can't understand nothing. Anyway, Revelation chapter 5. One of my all-time favorite chapters in the Bible. I'm going to read the whole chapter because I want to make a point, but also because it's a great chapter. Revelation chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed so as to open the scrolls and to loose its seven seals." And then I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now that's awesome. You don't get stirred up by that. I don't know what you can do. Verse 8. Now when he had taken that scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, and each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Man, there's a tie back into chapter 4 that we don't have time for, but that's important. Sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" And the 24, and the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Listen, that is about, this is just, okay. So the scene in heaven, chapter 4 is the worship of God the Father. We see how that's played out. Chapter 5, God announces the beginning of the end of all things, but someone needs to step forward with the authority to begin the end. And they call out for somebody to do it, and nobody's found worthy. And John is shaken by this. It says he wept much. I don't think that means he just sat down and looked bewildered. I think it means he sat down and just uncontrollably began to weep because he looked at this thing and he said, then the end will never come. There will always be sin. There will always be suffering. And one of those elders walked over and put his hand on his shoulder. Man, oh man, oh man. He said, "Hey man, chill out. Chill out. It's okay." And John, I just imagine it in my eyes. I just kind of see it through my mind's eye. And I just see John just kind of look up at the man with this look on his face like, how can you say it's going to be all right? Something that I'm sure you've probably said in your own mind at different times over different things. But how can you say this is all going to be okay? And the elder smiles and he looks at him and he says, "You remember that lamb? He won." Man, he won. And because he won, he has the right to end it. And so he walks up. He says, he looks over and he sees something he had missed before. I don't know how he missed it, but he missed it. But he said he looked in the middle and there was a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And he knew right away who it was. And he went up and that lamb, that Jesus, went right up to the Father. And he stretched out his hand and he took that scroll with those seals. And there was no argument from the throne. There was no argument because he was worthy. And you want to know how worthy he was? Man, let me tell you something. What happens next shows you how worthy he was. Because when he took that scroll, all of heaven that had been worshiping the Father on the throne turned all of their worship activity straight at the Son. And the Father didn't say, "Hey, stop that, that's mine only." He sat there and gloried in the glory of his Son. Oh, man, now that's off subject for what we were doing, but man, it deserved talking about. I can talk about that for the rest of the week if you want. Anyway, back to this. So, I just want you to see there, and the tie back into Romans, in case I lost it for you with all the extra explanation, was this. Not only does God promise to redeem out of all the nations, but we see at the end of time he did it. And I want you to know, if you're uncomfortable worshiping with somebody who's not like you, you're going to be uncomfortable in heaven. Heaven will not be segregated. Heaven will be filled with every tongue and tribe and nation and people. And you better like it, because it ain't going to change. God ain't going to say, "Let me build a wall over here so you can be comfortable in your own secluded little area." God's going to say, "Hey, if I bought them with my blood, they're mine, and you get over it." Amen. All right? Amen, Mr. Ken. I'm with you. All right. What were we doing? Oh, yes. Now, not only does he call you, but he says to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. Now, the beloved of God, called to be saints, that's an important note, because at the beginning of verse 7, it could be misconstrued. Somebody might take it and think, okay, he's writing this letter to everyone who lives in Rome. No, the letter is specifically written to those in Rome who are beloved of God and called to be saints. This is written to the church in Rome. And I just think that's important for you to know. I want you to know, though, that the Holy Spirit didn't just write it for the church in Rome. But here today, he's saying to the church in Bonn, to the group of people who are saved by the blood of Christ, who've gathered together to worship him in Lewis. We're technically Lewisburg. We're a lot closer to Bonn, though. But anyway, to those who have been gathered together to worship the Lord, you're beloved of God. You're loved by God. And that is fantastic to know. I just think about that in so many ways, because I don't care who you are, or how you were raised, or what your previous circumstances in life were like. You have this ache and this hunger and this desire to know real, authentic, life-changing love from the moment you take your first breath outside of the womb. And maybe even before, but I don't remember that far back. But I want you to know that you had this desire for real, true, authentic love. You were driven by it. So many of the choices that you made prior to coming to Christ, you didn't understand this, but you were trying to fill your soul's ache for God's love in some way other than God's love. And what you found over and over again, whether it was through relationships or alcohol or drugs or money or whatever it was, no matter what well you dove into, you found that it ran out of water before you were satisfied. Until you knew the love of God, you never knew what you were looking for, because nothing else compares to being loved by God. And some of you Christians need to remind yourself that you are loved by God. Loved by God. Some of you, you need to remind yourself for a couple of different reasons. One, you've lost all excitement about being with God. You don't have a passion for God anymore. You know why? Because you've forgotten that he loves you. You know, you look around and you see all these different things going on, and you're attracted to other things, and God's love is saying, no, I love you, and it's better. I love you, and my love is better than that. And, you know, we get a little sidetracked, but the love of God keeps pulling us back, doesn't it? You ever been decided, anybody in here other than me, ever been sidetracked by something that looked shinier than God's love? You got over there and it wasn't shiny. Never mind, there's too much Warren County blood coming out right now. I'll hold off on finishing that sentence. But anyway, listen, you don't want to be distracted by those things, because what happens is you forget that God loves you. Listen, I tell you what, you know, this happens all the time, and we see it in our Christian lives. We see people just forgetting all about the love that God has for them. But there's another way that it happens too. Some of you live so defeated and so broken in your life right now because you don't really believe that God loves you. You think He loves you in response to how you've been. Listen, if God only loved you in response to how you acted, He would never love you. Never. Because you're never perfect. I have met, everybody I've ever met sinned. Daily, hourly, minutely, secondly, they all sin. All of us sin. Every single one of us sin. Say, I sin. I sin. Every one of us sin. And if we were depending, trying to earn or win God's love, we would be hopeless. But He acted towards us in love. We're going to see later on in the book of Romans here in about 6 years, in chapter 5, we're going to see that His love towards us was while we were still sinners. He loved us when we didn't care about Him. His love for us does not depend on us. And so you need to know that. Some of you here who are just shackled by not feeling loved by God. That's a lie from the enemy. You are loved by God. And you are never going to move out of that until you accept God's love for being God's love. And stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to win it on your own. Let God love you and let God bring you through that. You know what I'm saying? You with me? Young people, you're going to grow up and you guys are going to make some bonehead decisions. I wish it weren't true, but I did the same thing. And I've talked to a lot of these adults in here and I've learned enough about to know they did too. And so what I want you to know, when you do, God's not suddenly going to go, oh, I don't love you anymore. I can't believe you acted that way. He's going to say, hey, that's going to destroy you. Leave it. Come away from that. But I still love you. And He's going to draw you with cords of love, as the Bible says. So don't miss that. He loves you. And I want to show you a passage that proves it. Now, you know one of them, John 3:16. So you've said it now in your head. So go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Hey, Peter, how far did I go? 12. I thought so, but I couldn't remember. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. If you understand what Paul is getting at, is he's talking to the Ephesians. He is saying that in your sin, you were lost from God, you were separated from God to the point that you were dead. Now, that's an important note. Because what he's going to say next about the love of God expresses that what God does is when you're dead in your sin, God comes and makes you alive. Listen to me. Your decisions don't make you alive. God coming to you makes you alive. God's the one that wakes you from the dead. You don't wake yourself from the dead. That makes sense? It's important. Verse 4, but God... who is rich in mercy, and because of His so-so mediocre love with which He has loved... What are y'all interrupting me for? I'm trying to read, guys. Why are y'all interrupting me? Let me get back to what I was saying. Okay. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His mediocre so-so love... What do y'all have a different translation? What do you got? Great love. Because of His great love with which He loved us. God has a great love that loves the dead. God loves the dead sinners and wakens them from the dead and says, come, awake my love and be with me. That's power. And that's love. That's, oh man, anyway. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. And I should have put 13, so let's just read it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because that ties back into our first part. But listen, guys, the love that God loves you with is enough to overcome your spiritual death because of your sin and rebellion against him. So what then will you raise as an objection to his love that will suddenly overpower it? I'm skipping ahead because chapter 8 may have a thing or 12 to say about this. But it's the greatest chapter. But anyway, just hang in there. We'll get there sometime. Okay. Now, I need to take you back to Romans. All right. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, so you're loved. And I have to do a correction here. In verse 7, you may have called to be saints. If your Bible is kind enough to italicize words that are not actually in the Greek, you will see to be is what? It's italicized. What that means is your translator looked at the words. Those words are not in the Greek, and they supplied them to try to help you understand the meaning. The problem here is that kind of obscures what's actually being said. It's not that he calls you to be saints. He calls you saints. Do you see a difference in that? Listen, there is one where you're moving towards something, one where God says, this is what you are. And that's a big, that's a big thing. I don't want you to miss this. Now listen, when God says, this thing is this thing, that's what it is. Okay? So when God spoke the earth into existence, what happened? It existed. And when God told it to rain, did it rain in Noah's day? It rained. And so when God calls you a dead sinner to life and then names you a saint, what he's done is he has changed who you are forever. Because see, prior to this, you were a sinner and an enemy, and now you are a saint. What does that mean? That means you have been called out by God to be separate from everything else. And you say, wait a minute, what am I being separated from? I'll tell you what you're being separated from. When you're saved, you are separated from everlasting conscious torment in the lake of fire for being a rebel against God. You've been separated from that future. Be excited, saints. If you're not a saint, get way that way before you leave. But listen, if you're a saint, you've been separated from a future of eternal torment. God said, no. That one, I love them. I've pursued them. They've responded. They've believed. And they are no longer headed to that. They are separate to me. Man! If you don't get excited about being separated from that, you don't have a concept of what that is. Okay? Man. Woo. Tell you what, I'll get excited in a minute. Y'all hang in. All right. Yeah. Gave me a new name. Tell you what. All right, last thing here in the section. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a greeting, very typical to write in such a fashion, for a Christian like Paul, these are not just incidental words. We looked last week with great intensity at the idea and concept of grace. We did not just throw around fun little acronyms and things because those fell short. But we talked about grace from God being something that we are absolutely, totally undeserving of. And so what Paul is saying is, I want God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ to move and act towards you in a way that you are totally undeserving of and that fills you with peace. Think. Turn the brain. Don't make me feed you. Turn the brain. Come on, everybody wake up. Do a few jumping jacks in your brain here for a second. And let's move this thing forward. Think for just a second. He just said, God, please move towards my Christian brothers and sisters in a way that they don't deserve. That's rich blessing all over you because God just wants to. And fill them with peace. How many times have you longed for peace? Yes, peace is something I don't really have a hunger for peace. You're not at war. When you sense war, you long for peace. And Paul said, I'm in the middle of a battle on this earth, and he was being mistreated and tortured and spit on and everything else for the name of the gospel. And he said, fill them with the peace. And I believe that he's thinking of the peace that I know that's real because you've been giving it to me. Have you ever met somebody that's bold for Jesus? You watch all that they suffer for Jesus, and yet they seem 30 times more at peace than you are. It's a gift God has given them that as they walk with Him, they just are blessed and just showered with peace from Him, even in the middle of difficulty. Now, the tie-in all together is this. You are called of Jesus Christ. You are beloved of God. God calls you saints. You get grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You don't have any of these things without the work of God. This is really, these two verses are just another bold declaration that apart from God, we have nothing, we'll never have anything, we'll never be blessed, we'll never be filled with grace, we'll never be filled with peace, we'll never be loved apart from God. The good news is, God does love. God does call. God does give grace. And God does give peace. God calls former sinners that He saved by His grace, waking you up from your death and sin. He calls you a saint because He just says so. Didn't get permission from anybody. He checked with himself and he said, yep, that's what we're doing. By the death of my Son, I will call sinners saints because my Son will take care of their sin. And by my grace, I will say, because you've believed, you have grace, you've been forgiven, you belong to me, you're separated from my wrath. Man, that's good. Okay, so, Christians, when is the last time you reflected on the things that God did in calling you to salvation? You know, listen, think about this sometime. I got saved when I was 11. I wasn't overly keenly aware of what God was doing when I was 11 years old. But now, 35, I'm almost 36, and I look back and I see what God was doing when I was totally ignorant to it. And God's blessed me to be able to look back, see those things. Some of you in this room, you can look right into your life. You can see exactly what God did to say, come here. Come to me. Come to me. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. And you can say, I resisted it. I hated it. I fought it until He just broke me. And you can rejoice over that. And you know what? You can just praise God for that today. You can say, man, God, I know you were at work in me. No other way to explain how you got my attention. There's also this. Christians, you should also know this. You're loved. You're loved. Not because of you. God has never looked at a person and thought, they're lovely. God has looked at a person and just said, I pour out my love just abundantly upon them. And that's why you're loved. You're not loved because you're hot, spiritually or physically. Although I am physically hot and I'm not giving myself a pat on the back. Talking about I want to prop the door open. But anyway, but listen, the love of God is not on you because of you. It is on you because God looked at you and said, I love you. He looked at Ronnie Griffin and said, Ronnie, I love you. And Ronnie didn't look at him and say, well, I can't even blame you. He looked at him and said, how? Same way we did. No, I'm just kidding. Love you, brother. I'm just kidding. Same way we did when we got saved. We looked at God and said, how could you love me? And he said, don't worry about that. This is my love for you. You didn't do it. All right, next thing you need to pay paying attention to, you're a saint. You are called out by God and separated from the future of wrath that you so richly deserved in your sin. Not yours anymore. You can't have it. Not that you wanted it back. Now, grace and peace. Christian, you are not going to live and walk and enjoy grace and peace if you try to find it anywhere other than in Jesus. You need to know the source of grace, the source of peace is Jesus, the Father. They're the grace sources. They're the peace sources. You cannot find it anywhere else. And you have looked everywhere else, and you have not found it anywhere else, and yet you will be tempted today when you get home to look for grace and peace somewhere else. I'm just telling you what Paul said. It's in Jesus. It's in the Father. There is nowhere else. Okay? The mall directory to grace and peace is just Jesus and the Father. That's it. That's the only place you can go. Cannot get it at Bed Bath & Beyond, not even in the Beyond department. All right. Now, will you bow with me for just a few moments? We're going to have a time of invitation. Some of you, you felt the Lord saying, it's been a little while since we talked about what I did when I pursued you. Let's talk about that. And you need to start praying right now. Just talking to the Lord about what you know that He did to pursue you. Look back at your life and see the circumstances that God brought about to bring you to Himself and then praise Him for them. Listen, some of you in this room, you've forgotten the love of God. You're living like it doesn't matter. And He's calling you back to that. Some of you in this room, you have this misunderstanding about the love of God, and you've been trying to make God love you. And He just says, no, I just love you. You need to enjoy it. You're not going to fully enjoy that love until you come to Him in that way. Do it. Some of you, you forget that God can call you something that doesn't make sense. He can call you a saint. As in a separated one. Praise Him for that. Some of you, you just need to get right in your heart and say, God, grace and peace come from You, from Your Son. And I need grace and peace in my life right now. I ain't got them. I need them. You're the only source for them. I'm going to open up the altar. Christians, come pray. I'm not gonna beg you, but I'm going to ask you to move. I'm going to ask you to just respond to God.